Now it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Barrett.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett, honored to have you join me again this week. I have asked my dear friend Ed Hendry to come back on the program to discuss his new book, Hoax of Biblical Proportions. Ed, welcome back to Power of Prophecy.
Well, thank you, Jerry. It's good to be here.
I always enjoy our visits. I love mining the nuggets of knowledge that you have. And looking through your book, the first question that always comes to mind is, why did you take time to write this?
Well, I was actually involved in a Bible study back in December 2022, and there was a pamphlet that was used from Ligonier Ministries. And as I was reading through the pamphlet, there was a quote from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and it referred to Jesus Christ as the only Son of God. Now, right away, it didn't sound right to me, and I understood that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And there is a significant difference in meaning between being the only Son of God and the only begotten Son of God. And so I raised the issue, and they said, well, why don't you bring that up with Ligonier Ministries? So I did. So I wrote them an email, and it took them a month to get back to me, but finally they did get back to me. And what I told them in my email was that to say that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God is wrong, because the Bible makes it clear repeatedly Jesus Christ is referred to as the only begotten Son of God. Yet in the English Standard Version, which they use in John 1:14, John 3:16 and John 3:18, he's referred to variously as the only Son from the Father, or the only Son, or the only Son of God, which is not correct. And the reason it's not correct is that if he's the only Son of God, we have no hope for salvation. And you might ask, well, why is that? Well, Jesus Christ was begotten when he was raised from the dead. And we see that in Acts chapter 13, verses 30-33. And it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So Jesus Christ was begotten when he rose from the dead. And so if he did not raise from the dead, neither will we be raised from the dead. And so if he's the only Son of God, we have no hope to be sons of God, because that excludes all of us, because the Bible makes it clear. For example, in Romans 8:14, okay, that we are the sons of God. Okay, Galatians 4:5 says that it says to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians 1:5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we are adopted sons of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, but he's not the only Son. Now, I pointed this out to Ligonier, and basically they didn't want to debate it. The representative who wrote back to me said that, well, you'll have to take that up with the Bible translators. We're not going to get into debate over Bible translations. But the point I was making was that this translation was doctrinally wrong. They didn't see it that way and chose to just move on, and didn't really want to discuss it. And I find that to be the case in a lot of these ministries that use these new Bible versions. Come another year or so later, I was in another Bible study, and I noticed they were also using the English Standard Version. And I decided not to attend that that Bible study. My wife wanted to go, and one evening she was saying, well, are you going to come? I said, no. And then I started thinking about it. I thought, you know what? This might be an opportunity for me to explain to them the error of them using the English Standard Version. So I quickly typed up some notes and ready to address the issue. And so I went there with that in mind. And sure enough, during the Bible study, we come to a passage in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And that is a unique passage because in a couple of occasions it refers to the faith of Jesus Christ. So it says that we are not justified by the works of the law, but that by the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay. It also says we're justified by the faith of Christ in Galatians 2:16. However, in the English Standard Version, which they were using during the Bible study, it stated that no, we're justified, okay, by the faith in Christ, okay, by the faith in Christ. It's repeated in Galatians 2:16. And I pointed out to the group that the ESV basically is concealing the source of our faith. See, the word of makes a difference because it tells us that the source of our faith, that our faith comes from Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, okay? Faith is a gift of God. We find that in Ephesians 2, 8, okay? And so the word of means that it's from or out of or proceeding from. It's the source of the faith. And when they take that word out and they replace it with the word in, it conceals the fact that the faith that one needs for salvation is a gift of God, okay, that it comes from God, that he is the source of the faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. But now in all of these Bible versions, anywhere where it's mentioned, the faith of Jesus Christ is replaced with faith in Jesus Christ. And as I left that Bible study, I thought to myself, you know, this point has to be, I think, documented. And as I started writing it up and documenting my argument more thoroughly, it just turned into a book. And I just kept going. And next thing I know, I have a book here explaining the corruptions in these new Bible versions. And the fact that, you know, that they raise certain doctrinal errors. God has promised to preserve his word. But in the English Standard Version, they've taken out that promise to preserve his word. So in the book of Psalms, chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, it talks about the fact that God shall keep them, that is his words, and he shall preserve them from this generation forever. But in the English Standard Version, they change that to say that God will keep them, you will guard us. So it takes out the fact that he's going to preserve his word, the promise to preserve his word. And his word is preserved, and it's preserved in the King James Bible, the authorized King James Version of the Bible. That's where his word is preserved in the English language. And all new Bible publications are corruptions by Satan. And they are a way of concealing the truth in the gospel. And this passage I just mentioned in Galatians is just one of the many passages where they have watered down, undermined the truth of the gospel.
Amen. You know, I always go, when people want to talk about the newer versions, well, it's easier to read and it's more my speed, blah, blah, blah. The problem is Revelation 22 always pops in my head. If you're going to take away from the words of the book, or if you're going to add to the book, then you're heaping a whole pile of evil onto your soul.
Oh yeah, good point. Yeah, every word of God is important, and When you read in the book of Revelations, it talks about taking away from the word, and it's interesting. It talks about even parts of the words. So if you actually read the specific passage, it doesn't say if you take away the words from this book. No, it says if you take away from the words in this book. So that means the endings, even the endings, if they're taken away, will have consequences, eternal consequences for those that will do it. See, other languages are synthetic languages. They have inflected endings. And what the King James does is it includes some of those inflected endings to give meaning, okay? So, for example, first person would be I love, okay? Second person would be thou lovest. Third person would be he, she, or it loveth, okay? So it gives meaning, okay, to the English words from inflected languages. So it's more precise. And when you read Gail Ripplinger did a great job in her book, In All of Thy Word, of explaining this. And that, so when you read the Revelations chapter 22, verse 19, it says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book. So it doesn't take away the words. It says take away from the words. And she illustrates this with an example. She said, so if anyone should take away the wallet from my pocket, refers to the wallet. But she said the phrase, if any man shall take away from the wallet, means the contents of the wallet. And that's what's talked about here in Revelations 22:19. That is, if you take away any part from the words of the book, then God will take away your part out of the book of life. So the curse comes to even meddling with the endings, the word endings in God's inspired word as found in the King James Bible.
You know, that I don't understand why it's so hard for people to understand that. That I know the NIV is what, the most popular Bible, English Bible in America, but they're the deletions or the innuendo that is implicit in these books is not his word. And his word, I mean, Jesus is the word. And without the word, you have nothing. And we go back, like you mentioned, Galatians 2:16. The faith of Jesus is possessive. And that's the first thing that crossed my mind when I read that was the faith of Jesus Christ. And without his faith in my soul, then everything else is moot. I can claim to be a Christian. I can practice churchianity, go sit in a pew every week, throw a few bucks in a collection plate, and I'm good. But that's make-believe. So by altering these words, they are doing a complete disservice to those who are earnestly looking for salvation.
Yeah. You know, and God made the point that he has magnified his word above all thy name in Psalms 138, verse 2. And what they've done is they can't destroy God's word. Why? Because he's promised to preserve it. And so what the devil has done though is he's tried to hide his word by blasting the world with hundreds of different Bible versions. And they come up with this lie, okay, that the original autographs are the inspired text, and that a text in another language that is derived from the original autographs is not inspired. Okay, so that's the scam they run, and you can see that in their statement of faith in certain churches. Okay, you can see it in a lot of seminaries where they talk about the infallible and errant word in the original autographs. Okay, well, we don't have the original autographs. So basically what they're implicitly saying is we don't have the inspired word of God before us today. And they view the translation as only a translation. that it's not inspired, okay? In fact, even the copies are not inspired. The copyists weren't inspired because they're only copying. Only the original prophets who wrote the scripture at that moment were inspired. And the problem with that is now we're left with this idea that all we have is a translation. We don't have the inspired word of God if you believe what they're saying, but they're lying. They are liars. They don't believe God's word. Why? Because if you look in the Bible, you'll see that the word inspiration, which to refer to the word of God, and it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you find that in 2 Timothy 3:16, okay? So now we have to find out what is meant by is given by inspiration of God. Well, what that means is that you are given understanding. God gives you understanding. That is the person who reads it, the person who wrote it, the person who copied it, the person who translated it. God gives understanding. That's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, we read in Job chapter 32, verse 8, inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So right there, he is defining what is meant by the word inspiration in the Bible. The Bible has a built-in dictionary. Inspiration is given understanding by God. When you read the Bible and God gives you understanding, that is you are being inspired to understand what God says. When the original drafters, when they wrote it, they were inspired. When a copyist copies it, he's inspired, okay? So it's understanding given by God. Translators, yes, translations are inspired by God. Those translations that are inspired, like the King James, okay? There are translations that are not inspired, like the New International Version and others, okay? So we have to understand what is meant. And a lot of time, by the word inspired, you hear these alleged scholars come out and they say, well, the correct rendering of inspired is God breathed, okay? And so therefore, God only breathes the original autographs when they in the original language. Well, actually, the word inspired does not mean God breathed, okay? Now, the King James translators were inspired to translate theopneustos, which is the Greek word there, okay, as the word inspired by God, okay? That's how they translated that. They translated that because they understood what that word meant. They understood that theopneustos means inspired by God in that context. And the word inspired, literally, if you look it up in the dictionary, means to inhale, not exhale. It means to inhale. And so they have it actually backwards. So what does inhale, what does that mean? It means to infuse into the mind as to inspire with a new life, okay? That is to inhale air, not to exhale air. So basically, God is putting in our mind, our understanding, okay? We are inhaling, we are being infused by God with understanding, okay? To understand what he wrote to, and for the original drafters to write what they wrote. And so they've got this concept of inspiration all wrong. And so, yes, the King James is the inspired word of God in the English language. And these Greek scholars and so forth who try to use the word God breathed. And in fact, the English Standard Version, what do? They change the passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 to say that all scripture is breathed out by God. That's what they say, okay, because they're trying to conceal the fact that God inspires the reader. God inspires the reader. God inspires the translator, okay? And so that's what it means, present tense, is given by inspiration of God in the King James at 2 Timothy 3:16.
You know, you mentioned at the top of the program about Satan and his minions using different tools to mislead the flock. And the prevalence of and the enormity of all of these other Bible versions that are out there is proof positive that this is the primary focus of Satan and his minions to mislead as many people as possible. And I have heard other people lament this, but it seems to be falling on deaf ears. You know, I don't want to have to read the these and the thous and the thine. It's just too hard and verily, verily. And, you know, if we are not going to, I mean, studying the Bible is a way to understanding God's word and how it applies to our life. But, you know, seeking knowledge is something that we all should do. I mean, if you don't understand a word in the Bible, go to the concordance, go to the dictionary to further your education, because if you're not looking to increase your knowledge, then you're dormant. And are you really a good vessel for Christ to use to go out and witness if you're not studying the Bible and if you're confused? And I know Gail Ripplinger's book, Language of the King James Bible, she documented that there were prisoners who were given a King James Bible that read on a fourth or fifth grade level. By the time they finished reading the Bible, they were at a college level.
Right.
So it has definitions in the Bible. It explains itself, but Satan and his minions doctor this to divert people away from the true Christ. They're looking for this other doctrine, this other Christ, aren't they?
Right. And you know, you talk about the, you know, the archaic language that they allege. You know, it's precise language. It's not archaic. And in fact, they use precise language purposely. So when you, for example, read the introduction to the James, they don't use thee and thou and ye. They don't use those words. So when they talk about the king, King James, they say, Your Majesty. But in the King James, when they refer to God, they say, Thy Majesty. Okay? So when they talk to about the king, they say, they refer to him as you. But again, when they refer to God, they refer to thou. So why? Because they're being precise with God's word. Okay? So there's a certain precision. Thou is the subjective second person singular. You know, ye, subjective second person plural. So the particular words used is important. What happens is with these new Bible versions, they have taken out many of God's words and have a theological goal in mind. They have the particular Arminian bent, and that's what's going on with them taking out the faith of Jesus Christ. And just to illustrate how the King James itself is inspired, I can give you a couple of examples. Well, let's just start with one example. There's a word, a Greek word, tupos. And tupos can be, it's a Greek word, it can be translated either example or enzample. Now, example and enzample sound very similar, okay? You know, but they mean something slightly different. And an example is something where it's a model or a pattern or an imitation for copying, okay? Whereas an example is something that a behavior or an event that you learn from. So two different things. So in the King James, at 1 Peter 5:3, you have the word tupos, and the King James translators understood. They were inspired to translate tupos as enzample, E-N-S-A-M-P-L-S, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being enzamples to the flock. That is, to be models for copying. In other words, their behavior should be models for copying. Whereas if you read the New King James, that point is missed, and you have the word examples to the flock. See? And so the precision missing in the new Bible versions. And the King James translators were inspired to use the proper word. We have another example where there's a Greek word patheo, which means to either believe or obey. It can mean either one. There's another Greek word that means the opposite, apatheo, which means either to believe not or disobey. The King James translators, okay, were inspired, okay, to in 3:36 to translate apatheo as believe not, okay? So it's a shading of a difference. Obviously, you can't obey without faith, okay? So talking about spiritual obedience, but the root of obedience is found in faith. And so this concept of inspiration is found throughout in the King James.
Hmm.
I can give you another example, the seed. Okay? If you look in Galatians 3:16, Abraham seed with a promise, he saith not and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Okay? Well, if you look at Genesis, you find the passage at Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall the earth be blessed. Well, guess what? That, if you look at the New International Version, that is missing. It says, and through your offspring, the word is offspring. So you search in vain in the NIV for the passage referred to in Galatians 3:16, making the distinction between seed and seeds. And,
yeah.
And some of these Bible versions, they make the unpardonable sins. For example, in Revelations 22:16, Jesus refers to himself as the morning star. But what the NIV does is they take Isaiah 14, verse 12, and they refer to Lucifer as the morning star. So where the King James says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, it has in the NIV, O morning star, son of the dawn. So they're talking about the description of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, and yet they inject the title that Jesus gave for himself, the bright and morning star, in the NIV. And that, to attribute the characteristics of the devil to God, is referred to by Jesus Christ as the unpardonable sin.
Mm. You know, growing up with nothing but the King James, that's all I've ever known, had, read my whole life. The fact that, you know, maybe I was blessed by great parents and great my grandparents in the fact that they only used the King James. I am so out in left field when it comes to the different versions and how they have taken the word and doctored it to be confusing. You know, we go back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, that applies to everything that's going on with these different Bible versions, because seducers are waxed worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and it's not beneficial in our walk and our continuing education with the true word of God. Okay, and that's going to take care of the first half of our program. I apologize for the issues with the phone connection with Edward Hendry, my guest today. I want to thank you for tuning in and giving us a little bit of your time. I pray that you are being blessed by the information that Edward has presented so far. We're going to continue with the interview here in a little bit, but first we have to take a brief pause. When we come back, we're going to dive right back in. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. Stay with us, won't you? We'll be right back. Hello, friends. Jerry Barrett back with you again. I want to tell you about an outstanding book written by my friend Edward Hendry entitled Hoax of Biblical Proportions. Satan knows that God has promised to preserve his words found in the Holy Scriptures, so it would be futile for him to try to destroy them. Thus, Satan's strategy is to obscure God's words by flooding the world with counterfeit Bibles. That way he can flim-flam people into reading his corrupt Bibles instead of God's infallible Scriptures. The devil can then lead men astray from the true gospel. This book will prove that the authorized King James Version of the Holy Bible is given by inspiration of God. It will reveal how Satan is using profane Bible versions to divert the world away from God's inspired Holy Scriptures. The changes in the new Bible versions are not merely cosmetic for ease of reading, as claimed by the publishers. They change doctrine. The new Bible versions confuse churches and demoralize the world by proclaiming a different Jesus and a different gospel from what is in God's inspired King James Holy Bible. Now, a lot of people are going to ask, how is Hoax of Biblical Proportions different than the excellent works by Gail Ripplinger and Jack McElroy? This book exposes the detail and explains the doctrinal errors of the new Bible versions. There are historical examples given revealing how changes in the multitude of new Bible versions has caused a generation and demoralization of so-called churches and society in general. The Legacy Standard Bible. John MacArthur states that calling God Yahweh is one of the principal reasons he considers the LSB a priceless treasure. The translators of the LSB have gone on record to say that the KJV is wrong. Mr. Hendry details how Jehovah is the only proper translation of the Tetragrammaton YHVH into English. The Sacred Name Movement, or the Hebrew Roots Movement, is founded on the mystical philosophy of the Jewish Kabbalah. The Hebraic Roots Bible uses the name Yahshua in place of Jesus. One of the theories by some in the Hebrew Roots Movement is the weird and blasphemous claim that Jesus is a hidden reference to the heathen god Zeus. The Scofield Bible was funded and nurtured by World Zionist leaders who saw the Christian churches in America as an obstacle to their plan for the establishment of a Jewish homeland in Palestine. These Zionists initiated a program to infiltrate and change the Christian doctrines of those churches. Today's NIV, the TNIV, uses gender-neutral and ambiguous language to describe Jesus as an esoteric means of subliminally conditioning the goyim to accept the androgynous god-goddess that is part and parcel of the Judaic Catholic Babylonian theosophy. 592 pages. We're asking $33 for this outstanding work. Please add $6 shipping and handling. That'll make your total $39. You can order your copy by phoning us toll-free in the United States and Canada at 1-800-234-9673. Again, that's 1-800-234-9673. If you care to phone us on our regular line, that number is 512-263-9780. We're in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time. We accept Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. You'll find an ad for this outstanding book, Hoax of Biblical Proportions, on our main page. You can order it online at our secure shopping cart at powerofprophecy.com. If you care to send in a check, money order, or cash, please make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy, and you can mail it to us here at 4819 R.O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas, and our zip code is 78669. $39 postpaid for Hoax of Biblical Proportions. Okay, and now let's return to my interview with Edward Hendry. It's unfathomable to me Ed, that somebody with that dark a heart would do something like that. It just doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah. If you look at the fact that, you know, they have an agenda, then it becomes clear what they're doing. So it's not just about making money. They have an agenda. You know, Westcott and Hort, who were the compilers of the new transcripts that are used in the new Bible version, they believe the Arian heresy, that Jesus Christ was a created being. And you see that making its way into these Bible versions. So, for example, in John 3:13, it talks about Jesus Christ, Son of Man, which is in heaven. So now he is on earth, okay, but he is in heaven at the same time. This is Jesus speaking. He's in heaven while he's on earth. He's omnipresent. He is God Almighty. Well, in the NIV, they've taken out that word, those words, which is in heaven. They don't have him presently being in heaven and on earth at the same time. They also take away his eternal nature. For example, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it has the ruler of Israel whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. From everlasting. And what they in the NIV is they changed Micah 5:2 to say, which origins are from of old, from ancient times. So he's really old. He's been around a long time, but not from everlasting. Christ has not been around from everlasting. He's been around from ancient times. See, you know, Jesus Christ is referred to Alpha and Omega. Well, that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, that phrase is taken out in the New Living Translation. Alpha and Omega is gone. You know, these new Bible versions, they go along with this concept of evolution. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, it says that as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But in the revised version, it says the first man, Adam, became a living soul, making plenty of room for this concept of evolution over time.
Hmm. You know, by denying, first and foremost, that Jesus is the only begotten Son, and the fact that they have given Lucifer the morning star, it's apparent that the evil that these translators are perpetrating is unredeemable. You know, I mean, we get back to Revelation 22. I mean, it's irredeemable.
Yeah. Yeah. There are a lot of these people that promote these new Bible versions and are by implication critical of King. Many of them are. An example of that is this guy, Gary Hudson, who was a minister who went around the country criticizing and looking at all the error. Well, it turns out later he came out. Now he's an atheist. See? So, and I'm not surprised by that. So, y'all, you can look him up on the internet. You know, programs attacking the King James are, you can find them in videos on the internet. And then, now he's come out and said he has no belief in Jesus Christ. Never believed in Jesus Christ. The whole time he was a Baptist minister, he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So, you know, the idea that he lost his faith, no, that's impossible. He had true saving faith. He couldn't possibly lose his faith. He never had faith. He was a tender. He's like so many of these out there. In fact, they've even taken out entire verses out of the book. I mean, there's a whole list of missing verses. I mean, the verse for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That language in Matthew 18:11 is completely gone in the Bible versions. So you don't have that. There's 12 whole passages that are missing. And many of these Bible versions say the very opposite of the King James, which, by the way, proves that they cannot be the Word of God. Because if they say the opposite, then the one is true and one is a lie. Okay? I'll give you a couple. In Acts chapter 15, verse 22, Paul was on Mars Hill, and he talks to the men of Athens, and he said, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, talking about all their idols. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, in the New King James, it says, I see that you are very religious. So he turns a criticism, talking to them, saying that they're superstitious, which literally means fear of devils, to being very religious. In fact, there's a passage where in Proverbs 25:23, in the King James, it says, the north wind driveth away rain. Well, in the new Bible versions, giving an example here of the New American Standard Bible, it says, the north wind brings rain. Okay, so here we have the north wind driving away rain in the King James, and then we have the north wind bringing rain in the New American Standard Bible. Well, which is true? Well, scientifically, we know that when you have a colder air, it's capable of holding less moisture. And cold air, and the north wind is cold air. It's air out of the north. It's cold air. It drives away rain. Why? Because it cannot hold as much moisture. It's a scientific fact. So we know this, and these Bible versions, they say the opposite. They say the very opposite. So one's God's word and the other is not. And here we have an example of where the King James is scientifically now proven to be correct. And all of these other Bible versions that say the north wind brings rain, proven to be lies. Okay. And scientifically, I can give you the data. At 86 degrees Fahrenheit, the atmosphere can hold 30 grams of water vapor per cubic meter. Okay. But you drop the temperature to 32 degrees Fahrenheit, and now that same atmosphere can only hold 5 grams of water per cubic meter. Okay. And that's assuming 100% relative humidity in both instances. So scientifically, we know that the north wind, which is cold air, drives away rain.
You know, if you've lived through a good winter, your skin will dry during the winter because there's no moisture in the air. But during the summer, you can turn into a rolling grease ball. At least I do.
Yep. There you go. I mean, that's good. I can understand what they're going through. You know, another thing that it seems to be the trend. People communicate with me via email and other, and they use this. They constantly use the term Yahweh to refer to God. His name is not Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. And some of these new Bible versions, like the New Living Translation, they've actually gone to the extent of changing the passages referring to Jehovah into instead being Yahweh. Now, another popular Bible is the Legacy Standard Bible put out by John MacArthur and his organization. Again, they have substituted the word or the word Jehovah for in every instance with the word Yahweh. But the thing is, the word Yahweh is actually is a heathen god. He's a Midianite weather god. And that little known fact is concealed from people. And in fact, if you look at the tetragrammaton, look at the made for vowels in the original Hebrew, you'll see that it is Jehovah. And what they try to do is they try to claim that the original text was unmarked. Okay. So the pointings they use, little marks, little jots and tittles to make vowels in the Hebrew language. And that pointing, they claim, was not in the original Hebrew, and therefore the original is Yahweh. Well, That's not true. That's mythology. John Dill did a lot of research on that, and he concluded that that is not true. And the original Hebrew manuscripts, or not, I shouldn't say original, the manuscripts, way, way back, and it's mythology that the original was not pointed. That is something that the Jews have done to basically make passages mean what they want it to mean. But the bottom line is the proper pronunciation of the tetragrammaton, is Jehovah, not Yahweh.
You know, that's huge in the Hebrew roots movement. And reading so many different texts and listening and talking with a number of people here at the ministry, there were some that actually fell for the Hebrew roots movement and they used Yahweh until they did some more Bible study and realized that this Hebrew roots movement is counterintuitive to God's holy word, to Christianity. It's an oxymoron to say Judeo-Christian, but there are a number that are still enwrapped with starting to follow the high holy days of Judaism. And the fact that you point out that Yahweh is another God just reinforces the true Christians' belief that, you know, Tex always said, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow.
Right.
Not Yahweh, but Jesus.
Right.
So it's sad to me to see how many people have been wrapped up in Yahweh. And, you know, we were talking off the air. I hear people say Shalom. Do you speak Hebrew? I mean, I've been to Maui. I could say Aloha, Ed, but it's not part of my normal vernacular. So the fact that people have immersed themselves so deeply in this Hebrew roots movement is disturbing.
They actually have their own Bible, Hebrew roots Bible, refer to Jesus as Yahshua. And Dr. Michael Brown, who's a PhD in civil, said there's no authority for that. That's just made up. And the Hebrew roots movement is a mystical philosophy that is based on the Jewish Kabbalah. And this idea of, Yahashua is, you know, that is just, it's mythology. They're changing. And by the way, it is really a change, because there are some who say, okay, well then, not Yahshua, how about Yeshua? Okay. In other words, that is the Jewish pronunciation for Joshua. We're going to call him Yeshua. But actually, that is a subtle way to change the doctrine of the gospel. So Rabbi Mordecai Griffin, he's the founder of one of these Hebrew roots. It's called Lapid Judaism. It's part of the Hebrew roots movement. And he basically says that the Yeshua is not Jesus. He says that Jesus is nonsense. Okay? He says the name Jesus literally means nothing. Has no meaning whatsoever. That's his. Now, where is he going with this? Why would he say that? Well, he's trying to bring people under the yoke of the Jewish law, because he explains, Rabbi James, that this Hebrew roots movement, okay, is to bring the Jewish Torah observant lifestyle into the Christian community. Okay? And he says Yeshua is the Messiah, not Jesus. And by the way, he's making a distinction. They're not the same. This is not a different way of pronouncing Jesus. This is a different Messiah. And he, in Lapid Judaism, which is part of the Hebrew roots movement, they want to bring them people within the guidelines of the Talmudic law, okay, under the Hasidic movement. And he basically has said that Yeshua, the Messiah, was a Pharisee. That's doctrine. Their doctrine is that the word that they refer to as the Messiah is a Pharisee, that he's a Pharisee. And you made a good point. then when it talks about every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is an important concept. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will make that confession in their language. Well, if you speak English, why would you confess Yeshua? See, why would you say Yeshua HaMashiach Havak Had Adonai? Okay, well, that's Hebrew. You don't speak Hebrew? You would say Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, not Yeshua HaMashiach Hava Adonai. That's Hebrew. Okay, you speak English. You should confess Jesus Christ English. You don't understand Hebrew. Why are you running around using Hebrew language? This word, the idea that you will confess Jesus Christ in your tongue, every tongue will confess that. Okay? But there is an agenda in the Hebrew Roots movement to bring people under the yoke of the law. Okay? And it's not law, as we find in the Old Testament even, it's the law of the Talmud, okay, which are the traditions of the Jews handed down, we find in their Talmud, which is the very thing that Jesus Christ criticized the Jews for, replacing God's law with their traditions found in the Talmud.
Amen. You know, Ed, this just, it makes too much sense to me, the fact that Satan has used all of these people to totally pervert and disturb his true word for the end game of just destroying humanity.
It's an attack on God. It's an attack on all Christians. He has God's word. He has to undermine the gospel. He has to take people's eyes from God's word as found in the authorized King James Version.
And sadly, people don't take it upon themselves to do any research, which is beside me. You know, I was lax in my continuing education for quite a while. But when Tex asked me to get behind the mic and host a radio show, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I realized that I had a lot of ground to make up. Tex was so gifted in able to discern events that were happening, how everything related to Bible prophecy. And now I'm playing catch up trying to, and I read incessantly anymore. You know, I'll sit here in my office at home till 9-10 o'clock at night, just reading, trying to fathom what is going on and how anybody could allow something like this to happen. And the only thing that I come up with, and I've spoken with Pastor Matt First, Pastor Chuck Baldwin, Pastor Butch Paul, is apathy. And there is a lukewarm spirit in the church, isn't there?
Oh, yes. No doubt. You know, when you look at the church model, I mean, look at what we have in the churches. Okay. You know, what did Jesus say in the book of Revelations regarding the Nicolaitans? He said, "I hate the Nicolaitans." Okay. So, you think, well, who are the Nicolaitans? Well, the word is a transliteration of the Greek Nicolaitan. What is that? What does that mean, Nicolaitan? Well, it means Nico, to rule. Laitan is laity, to rule over the laity. See, the concept in our churches where you have clergy who rule over the laity, that is a model of church that God hates. See, the New Testament church is where the leadership is a servant to the people, not a ruler over them. So they're on elevated platforms. People sit in pews facing an all-in-one. You cannot ask questions. There is no input from the body. All right? So everybody is silent, and all of the information is being given from a pulpit. This is not a model of the church. We are all kings and priests. A king and a priest, okay, and we are all equal. We're all equal. There's not a person above us in authority in the church. There is one head to the church, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it seems now, the pastor's kind of the head of the church. An extreme example in the Catholic Church with the Pope. They call him the Holy Father. How blasphemous can you be?
Right.
But the Protestant churches aren't much better. They're not much better. It's the Nicolaitan model. And that's the problem with the churches. Once you go down the road to the Nicolaitan model, then once the pastor decides, oh, we're going to use the newfangled Bible version, so King James, now you're the odd man out of just whatever the King James from the English kingdom, which seems to be flavor of the now with regard to Bible versions. It's the most popular, it seems, right now, because I can't remember which organization has sort of adopted that as the, given it their imprimatur of what they've approved it. I think it's the Southern Baptist Convention has given their approval, saying that this is an Orthodox Bible.
Mm. Leading so many people astray. That is.
Yeah.
You know, if you take a step back and you look at how daunting the task is to wake people up. If you don't have the faith of Jesus Christ, if he doesn't
right.
have faith in you
right.
to do the job, the task is so daunting that many will be cowed. And
oh, yeah.
It takes people like you putting this book, Hopes of Biblical Proportions, together, and Gail Riplinger and Kathy Burns and Jack McElroy, Pastor Matt First, everybody is doing their level best to try to raise awareness of the great falling away that's happening in our church. And it's going to take some intestinal fortitude to rectify the damage done by Satan and his minions with these new Bible versions. And Ed, thank you so much for doing the work. You know, it's funny. It always seems your works anymore start out as an email or a little thing to discuss in a Bible study group, and then you write and you write. And the next thing you know, you've got a book of biblical proportions. And I'm so glad that you published these, that you continue in your ministry of trying to wake people up and get to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thank you so much for that. And Ed, I want to thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to come on and be a guest of Power of Prophecy.
Thank you for having me, Jerry.
It's always a pleasure. Ed, you take care, my friend. I will talk to you again soon.
All right.
God bless you, buddy.
All right.
Bye-bye. Okay. That's been my guest, Ed Hendry. I want to urge you to get a copy of Hoax of Biblical Proportions, outstanding work. It dovetails nicely with the other books that we offer. You can't go wrong with enough texts to be able to show others that they're using a false Bible and they are not worshiping the true Jesus, and get them back on that narrow path. Thank you so much for tuning in and giving Ed and myself an hour of your time. We greatly appreciate it. And as always, I pray you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.